God's word is taken from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
We'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your help now to understand it and believe it and to be made more like Jesus through it. By the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 14th century, Robert Bruce of Scotland was leading his men in a battle to gain independence from England. Near the end of the conflict, the English wanted to capture Bruce to keep him from the Scottish crown. So they put his own bloodhounds on his trail. When the bloodhounds got close, Bruce could hear their baying. His attendant said, "We're done for. They're on your trail, and they will reveal your hiding place." Bruce replied, "It's all right." Then he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest. He plunged in and waded upstream a short distance. When he came out on the other bank, he was in the depths of the forest. Within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank. They went no farther. The English soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken. The stream had carried the scent away. A short time later, the crown of Scotland rested on the head of Robert Bruce. The memory of our sins, prodded on by Satan, can be like those baying dogs. But someone has said, a stream flows, red with the blood of God's own Son. No sin hound can touch us. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ. In a word, we're forgiven. We are forgiven whether we feel like it or not. It's an objective truth, paid for by Jesus. This is the most important thing in the Christian life. Having your sins forgiven and being brought back into a relationship with God, so that you know you have been saved from hell for heaven. If we lose this focus, we're in trouble. Eternity is what counts. Objective truth is what counts. So in millions of years, when we're in the new creation, and we've no less days to sing God's praise, we won't actually mind that things were difficult on the 7th of November 2010. In the light of eternity, the way we feel today won't matter. But that said, I want to talk today about feelings. We've had this psalm read. We've sung the paraphrase of it. The first hymn we had this morning was a paraphrase of this hymn. Happy are those. Feelings are not the most important thing. We certainly don't follow our emotions. Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing, said Martin Luther. But that said, feelings do matter. And what I want to say to you today is this. Number one, only the forgiven are truly happy. Only the forgiven are truly happy. And so secondly, confess your sins freely. Firstly then, only the forgiven are truly happy. The context of this verse may well be that the year following David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, there was a year between the adultery and Nathan the prophet confronting David with his sin and David repenting. For a whole year, David suppressed his guilty conscience. He ignored his feelings. He told himself he was happy with his new relationship, when all the time he was miserable. And it was only when he repented that he felt better again. Feelings are not to be our master, but they shouldn't be ignored necessarily. If I feel guilty, that might be false guilt. Some people are too hard on themselves. But if I feel guilty, it might well be that I've done something wrong, like David did. And I need to repent and get right with God. Verse 1, blessed, happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven. There's only one way to be truly blessed, and that is to be forgiven. If I am not a Christian, then I do not stand in the place of God's blessing. I am unforgiven. And I stand in the place of God's curse. I need to repent to be forgiven, to put my trust in Christ, and to be brought out of the place of God's curse into the place of God's blessing. If I'm a Christian and I've sinned and I haven't repented, I don't stand in the place of God's curse. I've been saved from that. But I stand under God's discipline. If this is me, again, I need to repent and come fully into the place of God's blessing. God's blessing means God's smile, God looking on me in favor. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. David is feeling the warmth of God's smile in verse 1. His transgressions are forgiven. His sins are covered. We need our sins to be covered over. The Bible says God is of purer eyes than to look on sin. God cannot look on us in our sin. He looks away from us. But in the Old Testament, God made a way for sin to be covered by the blood of a lamb. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view, we sometimes sing. It's a wonderful thing when God looks at a forgiven sinner, our sin is covered. And he only sees the righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Conversely, how unblessed, how cursed is the man whose sin the Lord does count against him. How blessed am I? That's how I feel this morning. How blessed am I? God does not count my sin against me. There may be other people who count my sin against me, but God does not count my sin against me. He looks at me and he says, sin? What sin? I can only see perfection. Isn't that wonderful? And verse 2, in whose spirit is no deceit. We cannot deceive God. I used to think I could behave badly, and if I wore a suit to church and talked the evangelical lingo, I could deceive the church and deceive God. Well, you can't deceive God. You can only come into this happy experience of blessedness if there is no deceit in you. If you open your heart to God and freely admit, God, this is what I am. This is my sin. This is what I've done. This is what I'm like. When there is no deceit in our spirit, then we can do business with God. But you can't deceive him. If you do try and deceive him, you'll be like David when he'd committed adultery and murder, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I'm sure outwardly he put on a good show. He still looked the part, like me in my suit on a Sunday. David looked like a king. He looked like the model Christian. But his bones wasted away. Secretly, he was groaning. There's no happiness if you're not right with God. You won't feel right. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. This is what God is like. One of the primary works of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And when he does, this is what it feels like. Oh, God's hand is heavy upon me. I'm sure you've had this experience if you're a Christian. If you haven't had it, have you actually faced up to your sin? Verse 4, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You will not be at your most energetic if you've not repented of your sin. But then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. So if Jesus covers your iniquity with his own blood, This is a good thing. If I try and cover it with outward religion and respectability, this is a bad thing. Only when David was honest, when he uncovered his sin, only then, when he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, only then you forgave the guilt of my sin, he says. Only the forgiven are truly happy. Don't kid yourself. Only the forgiven are truly happy. Therefore, number two, confess your sins freely. Confess your sins freely. Look at verse 6. Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. The Bible is very clear that we cannot dictate the moment of our repentance. I cannot say, I'm going to hold on to my sin and say, repent when I'm 70. I'll finish my life right with God, but right now, I'm living my own way. I can't do that, because God must be prayed to while he may be found. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It would be very foolish to assume tomorrow might be the day of salvation. We're not guaranteed that. I could die tonight. Moreover, it is very clear that when we persist in sin, there comes a point when God gives us over to our sin. For example, he hardens Pharaoh's heart in Exodus 4:21. Pharaoh thought he could defy God. He thought he could hold on to the Israelites as slaves after God had commanded that they should be set free to worship him. Pharaoh thought he could take God on and win. And God hardened his heart so that he could no longer repent. In other words, God's judgment fell on him. His eternal destiny in hell was confirmed in this life. And the same thing happens in the New Testament. In Romans 1:24, we're told, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. So there comes a point when God gives us over to our own choices, if we will not repent. Therefore, verse 6, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Today, God may be found. You find yourself in the gathering of God's people, under the preaching of God's word. There's no safer place to be. Here and now, you can reach out to God and say sorry for your sin, and he will forgive you because of Christ. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. That's a picture of rescue. There are mighty waters coming. There's a punishment from God, not unlike the flood of Noah. The flood of Noah is a foretaste of the final destruction of all things when Jesus returns to earth in glory to judge the living and the dead. And this world is recreated, replaced with a perfect world, free from sorrow, free from sin, and therefore free from sinners, if we will not repent. The waters will rise around them. It said that an old white-haired mother came to Governor Nash and said, "Governor Nash, I have come to speak to you on behalf of my poor boy, who is soon to die in the electric chair. Governor, I have not come to ask for justice, but for mercy. Not for his sake, but mine. He is my only son and support. Governor, if you can do anything, do it for my sake." The governor was courteous and promised to look into the matter and see if anything could be done. Soon he went down to the prison where the poor boy was awaiting the day of execution. When the young man saw the governor, thinking he was a minister who had come to speak with him, he became very angry and insulting. He said to the governor, "I've no time for you, and I'll be pleased if you will let me alone." "But," said the governor, "I have come to see you about an important matter, and you might be interested." The young man almost cursed him and demanded that he leave him alone. "Very well," replied the governor. "Goodbye." When the governor was gone, the warden said to the young man, "How did Governor Nash and you get along?" When he learned that it was not a minister, but the governor, he fell upon the concrete floor and cried like a soul lost and damned, "My God, have I insulted the only man who could save my life?" Yes, that is just what he had done. And that's what all are doing who reject Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour. But it doesn't have to be that way, verse 7. Verse 7 could easily be true of you. "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." I long for this, for all of us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God doesn't want anyone to perish. This is why he is so slow in sending Christ back to earth. This is why he's so slow in sending the day of judgment. He's giving us time to repent, to get right with him. God doesn't want to punish sin. He wants us to know him, as in verse 7. "You are my hiding place." This doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to me. It means I can hide in God for all eternity. I can hide from God's punishment in the place of his love. He will protect me from trouble. Sometimes he ordains trouble for me. The Bible says that when this happens, God is a good father and is disciplining me for my own good, to change my character, to make me more like Jesus. But none of us knows how many times we've been protected from trouble by our loving Heavenly Father. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. Becca's father was registrar of Harrow School, and Harrow has a particular tradition called Harrow Songs, when they sing through the school songbook. And every 5 years they hold Harrow Songs in the Royal Albert Hall. It's called Churchill Songs, and it's a black tie event. Churchill's daughter, Lady Soames, comes. Very nice event. Harrow Songs has become closely associated with Churchill because in the darkest days of the war, Churchill went back to Harrow, his old school, and he attended Harrow Songs. It lifted his spirits. when it looked as if we might be defeated by Germany, to listen to the old Harrow songs. They became for him songs of deliverance. And that's the experience of the Christian. When I sing the Psalms, which was David's hymn book, when I sing the great songs of the Christian church, songs which describe what Christ has done for me in going to the cross for me, these are songs of deliverance to me. When I come to church, you lift my spirits. When you sing me the songs of deliverance. That's why it really matters that we sing out. We're all priests, singing to God and singing to one another. I need you to surround me with songs of deliverance. And you need it too. Now, look at verse 8. The objectively forgiven person who feels better for his forgiveness hears God's voice. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Isn't that a privilege? Every time we open our Bibles, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel and watch over you. So don't be stubborn, verse 9. Don't be like the mule. Submit to God's word. Submit to Jesus as King. And rather beautifully, my daughter Miriam this week prayed that Jesus would be her King. Isn't that lovely? That's what we need to do. Don't be stubborn like the mule. Don't you want verse 10? Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. That's how I want to go through life, surrounded by God's unfailing love. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You must be forgiven. You must have the river of blood to cut you off from your sins, like the river cutting off Robert Bruce from his scent and his hands. You must have this objective experience. But you can increase your happiness by repenting, by being forgiven. And then rejoicing in the Lord. Deciding to rejoice, verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. Decide to sing God's praises. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.